Meet the Johnson family. They live a happy, normal life. Until one day, everything changes. They never expected life to be this way. It's a struggle, but eventually, Mom gets the hang of balancing Billy's soccer practice and getting dinner on the table. On the weekends, Billy and Molly stay with their dad. Mom marries again, too, and Billy and Molly get a new baby sister. Life's not exactly the way everyone thought it would be. It's crazy, complicated, and exhausting. But you don't have to do it alone.
We've spent the last week talking to parents, hopefully encouraging. I'm sure challenging. It's been challenging for me, working through it, processing through it, talking with you about it. And unlike the previous 3 weeks, I want to key in on really a certain segment of parenting. Now, if you are not a solo or a blended family, it doesn't mean like, oh, well, cool, I don't have to listen today. Because it's going to be a great encouragement for you as well. You're going to have things that are going to jump out and into your lap, and you're going to be like, oh, that's so encouraging and exciting for me. But if you are a solo parent or a blended family, my prayer is today that you would walk out of here with not only hope, but encouragement. You would come walk out of here with some tools that you can use, some new sections of Scripture that you can hold on to when things don't go the way that you want them to go, and just work through the process of where you are right now in life. And so what I want to do is I want to say three things to solo parents, and then I want to say three things to blended families or blended parents, and challenge you from the Word of God and give you some things that that you can walk out of here with in your toolbox for parenting. And so I want to begin with just the solo parents, those of you men, women, dads, moms, that it's just you. Don't know where the spouse is, don't know where the dad slash mom is, but it's just you at this point in time. And you are fighting through the process of life as it is, trying to figure it out. I know some of you maybe aren't in that position right now, but you remember being in that position. You remember what it was like. You remember the struggles. You remember the feelings of inadequacy, the feelings that you're never going to be enough for these kids, that you're not going to be able to do this, that you're not going to be able to do that. And so what I want to do is I really want to at the very beginning of this, say this to you, and this is not just for me. It's not something I'm saying to you, but it's God's Word is saying to you. I want to say this to you. You are not in this alone. You are not in this alone. It doesn't matter what's going on right now in your life. It doesn't matter if you're the only adult in your home and you just were going, man, I wish that there was somebody else. I want you to know you're not in this alone. If you are part of the family here at Friendship Church, I want you to know that you are part of our family. That you are not just stuck in your home by yourself hoping to figure this thing out. That there is a whole bunch of people here who have been through what you are going through who would love to come alongside you. There are people that maybe you've already experienced that are friends of yours, that they know exactly what you're going through. Maybe they don't know what you're going through, but they can pray for you and they can listen to you and they can help you and they can, you know, be a babysitter when you just need some alone time, because all parents need that, do we not? Okay, seriously, I spent the week with 13 teenagers this week. I needed some alone time, okay? Let's just put it that way. I mean, we need that. And you can find that in people at Friendship. You can find that in the small groups. You can find a tremendous asset in all the volunteers, the countless, unbelievable amount of volunteers that we have here every week serving you. Now you go, no, they're serving my kids. No, they're not. They're serving you. They are coming alongside as you, as parents, to help you be able to be in here, to be able to get what you need. Because quite frankly, let's be honest, unless you're about 15, 16, you're not getting much out of here on a Sunday morning. It's just the way it is. If you've got a three-year-old and you go, I want them to sit in church and get things from Pastor Dave, they are not. I promise you, they are not. You go, oh, well, you know, you don't understand. My kid's brilliant. They are not. I love them, but they're not. But we literally have, I think it's like 60 volunteers who come and invest their time every single week for you as a mom, as a dad, to come alongside you. That is literally what we tell all of our kids ministry volunteers. You do not serve here for the kids. You are here for the parents. You are giving them an opportunity to be in there, and then you are teaching those children on their level about God so that as they grow up, they can understand who God is, how much He loves them, how much He wants a relationship with them, who Jesus Christ is. And so I want to tell you, you are not alone. And in fact, the Bible tells us that very, very truth right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. It's talking about the church and how we all fit together and how we all have a role to play. And it says this, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You see, as a parent, you are not alone. You are not alone, and you don't have to feel alone as you are connected to Friendship Church. And listen, if you go, well, I haven't told anybody what's going on, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. Because there are people who have experienced exactly what you've experienced who can come alongside you, can help you, can be an encouragement to you because you are not alone, and you don't have to feel like it either. The second thing I want to say to solo parents is this: God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. One of the unfortunate things in the modern day church is that when people don't fit the norm, or people don't fit the picture of what we think they should be and look like, it's not so much that we ostracize them and push them out. It's just that we don't really have a lot of stuff to be able to come alongside and do things. And so we make them feel awkward. And we say, oh, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. But there's an awkwardness there. Those of you that are solo parents, maybe you've experienced that before. And although you know and you go, man, yeah, it would be great. I mean, all things considered, it would be great to not have to do this thing solo. But for whatever reason, in this time in life, I have to. And so sometimes it can feel like God has abandoned you. Like you are not only all there all by yourself and all alone, but that you cry out to God and you don't hear anything. And God is just going, I'm upset with you, and that's what you think. I'm angry with you because you've made this mistake. I'm upset with you because you're not doing this right or you're doing this right. And we think that God gets ticked off at us. And I want to just share this with you. I want to just share this unbelievable story with you about a woman named Hagar who was the very first solo parent in the Bible. She was the handmaiden of a woman whose name was Sarah. Her husband was a guy named Abraham. Maybe you've heard of him. God promised Abraham that he would have many children and that his children would have lots of children and there would be nations upon nations upon nations that would have his name, and he would be the birth of all these nations. However, Abraham reached the age of 90 years of age, and he had no kids, and his wife, who was 80, had no children either. And so they said, we've got to figure something out. And so this was this cultural thing that if the wife could not have children, she would give her handmaiden to her husband to have children in her stead or in her place. And so Hagar had no choice. She was their slave. She was their servant. She was the person that had to do this. And so they did this, even though this was not God's plan. They sinned. And because of their sin, Hagar became a solo parent. Now, after she became pregnant, go figure, Sarah got ticked off. Woo, there's a strange thing. Oh, you slept with my husband, now you can have kids and I can't. Who would have thought and saw that coming? But anyways, she begins to mistreat her and abuse her and harm her and do everything. And so Hagar says, I can't do this. And she runs away. She's pregnant. I don't know how pregnant she is, but she's pregnant. And she runs away. And in the middle of the desert, she believes she's going to die because no one cares about her. She is all alone in her mind. And God, who is the God of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't even know she exists. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. God speaks to her and says, Sarah, I'm watching over you. And I promise you that this son that I have given you will become mighty. He will become untamable. And you will be able to watch him grow up. And after that encounter with God, this is what happens. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who what? Sees me. She thought God had abandoned her, but yet she realized that God not only did not abandon her, but God saw her. God knew who she was. And if you are a solo parent and you feel like God has abandoned you, let me tell you, God sees you. He knows what you are going through. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the feelings of inadequacy. He knows all of the things that you are struggling with that I, as a person who's never been a solo parent, although I've had lots of conversations with solo parents, can never identify with, but God can. God knows exactly what you're going through, and he sees you. And then she said this, because God, you are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is a powerful truth that you can read through this and go, oh, that's kind of neat. But she says this, she says, I have met the one who sees me, and I now see You see, sometimes it's not the fact that God doesn't see us, because we know that God sees us all the time. It's the fact that we never see God. We don't see how he's working in our lives. We don't see how he's encouraging us. We don't see other people that he's bringing around us. We don't see those things, and so we feel like God has abandoned us. So whatever the case may be for you, maybe you just need to go, God, please show me what you want me to do. Instead of crying out to God to remove the situation or fix the situation, maybe cry out to God and say, God, help me be what I'm supposed to be in this situation. The third thing I want all of you solo parents to know is this. Although your situation isn't ideal, it isn't desperate either. I don't know how many times I have heard or been told that someone in this situation has said something, some version of this. My kids need a mom. My kids need a dad. And so because of that, there's a feeling of desperation that begins to sink in. And you begin to look for that person, almost in a panic, looking for that person, because you feel if you don't find that person that your kids will be forever scarred and marred. I want to tell you, yes, the situation isn't ideal. Would it be great? I mean, I don't think I've met a single, you know, single parent yet who hasn't said, yeah, it would be great if I could find someone that I actually liked, loved, wanted to spend the rest of my life with, and oh, they were a good parent too. I mean, that'd be great. But listen, to make a desperate decision in a not ideal situation will make that not ideal situation that much worse. And it will create more problems, and it will create more tension, and it will create more scarring and marring, if you want to use that phrase, than if you will simply wait on God to bring that person into your life. It's not ideal, but it's not desperate either. You go, well, how do you know? You've never been in this situation. I don't know personally, but here's what I do know. I know what God says. And God says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul is writing on behalf of God, and he says this, and God is able to make how much grace? Every grace. Every grace, everything that you need, God is able to make every grace overflow. Not just flow to you, but overflow to you. In other words, you will have more than you need. So that in how many ways? Every way. You will always have everything you need so that you may excel in every good work. I don't know of a better work than parenting. The Bible says, listen, if you are willing to trust and rest in God in a not ideal situation and not make desperate choices to try to pull someone in to help, then you will experience the overflowing grace of God in your life in every way, in every area, so that you can be the parent that your child or children need you to be. Don't worry about finding a mate. Don't worry about finding a dad or a mom. Focus on being the dad or the mom that your child needs for you. And when God is ready, he will bring someone alongside you and you go, oh, hi, I didn't see you there. And it'll be a whole lot better than if you try to make it happen. Those are the three things. If you're a mom, dad, solo mom and dad, you are not alone. God hasn't abandoned you, and although your situation isn't ideal, it isn't desperate either. I want to switch gears now. I want to talk to those who are in blended families. And some of you have experienced both of this. You were solo parenting, and now you're in a blended family. And so, again, I sat down with parents, and I just asked questions, and I wanted to hear. And so I picked the three things that I thought that every blended family needed to hear. Every blended parent needed to hear. And so let me just say these things to you. First of all, find common ground. Find common ground. Is it easy to find things you disagree with people on? For crying out loud, if you're a blended family, that means you disagreed on some things previously, okay? Let's just process that through. If you got divorced, there's probably some disagreement there. I don't really know a whole lot of divorced people that went, no, we actually really liked each other and loved each other and spent a lot of time together. We just decided it was time. It just doesn't work that way. So let's just process this for just a second. You've got this child, right? You've got this child that the two of you are forever linked through, whether you like it or not. You go, well, I don't like that. Too bad. You had the kid. Now you're forever linked with that other adult, with that other parent. You go, well, yeah, until they're 18. Think again. You are forever linked. This is one of the reasons, and I'm not throwing a guilt trip out here. I'm not trying to do that at all, but this is one of the reasons that God says, I hate divorce. It is so destructive. It tears families, kids, parents apart. But as much as God says, I hate divorce, God also says, I am the healer and restorer of all things. And I would say to you, if you are divorced and you have not remarried, I would challenge you to process and ask the question if God wants you to try and find restoration in that marriage. Because quite frankly, that would be the best if they are willing to be the type of man or woman that they need to be. Okay? I'm not beating a dead horse. I'm not going on and on about that. I just want to throw that out there because those of you that are in blended families, I give a testimony. It's hard. It's hard. So as we think about this and you go, okay, this whole idea of finding common ground, what do you mean by that? Well, you are inextricably linked to this person for the rest of your life, and obviously you're not going to agree on everything when it comes to parenting. So instead of focusing on the areas that you disagree, find areas that you agree. Find areas where you can find common ground. Because the hope would be that both of you want what's best for your kids. Amos, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's funny because it's in a book that people go, oh, that's in the Bible. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? You go, I don't want to walk with them. But you have to. It is just the way that it is. You have this child. You have to walk together in the same direction, and the same direction is bringing this child to the point where they are fully able to function as an adult, and they are able to be all that God has called them to be. And so you have to find the common ground that's necessary to be able to co-parent them when the other person maybe not even in the same state. It's hard. But if you love your child, and if you love your God, you need to do it. Find common ground. The second thing I want to say to blended parents is this. Never use your child as a weapon. Never use your child as a weapon. I say that, and I know that probably most blended parents would say, oh, I would never do that. But as you process and as you think about, and as we talk through some of these things, the reality is probably you've done it. If you've ever spoken poorly about your ex in front of them, you are filling them with ammunition and using them as a weapon. If you've ever attempted to restrict, not because of safety issues, but because of irritation issues on your part, them being with your ex, then you're using your child as a weapon. You irritate me, you won't get to see your kid. How do you like that? You've used your child as a weapon. If you do things which fuel their anger towards their other parent, then you've used them as a weapon. The reason that you cannot use your child as a weapon is this. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. We are never to take a gift from God and use it in a way to harm someone else. Because the Bible says that the gifts of God are pure and holy and right. To take your child and use your child in any way as a weapon to undermine, create disrespect, discredit, threaten, to withhold, is to in fact use your child as a weapon. And if you think that your child at some point in time will not figure that out and then therefore begin to hold it against you, you are sadly mistaken. Now, I know that sometimes it's important to take that verse, Psalm 127:3, and go, yes, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. You know, when they've drawn crayon all over your wall, they've painted your floor, children are a gift from the Lord. Thank you, God, so much. But to remember that your child, maybe even a child from a terrible, horrible, difficult marriage, maybe your child from a horrible, difficult circumstance or situation, maybe your child from a bad decision when you were younger in life, that nonetheless does not change the fact that your child is a gift from the Most High God to you, that you are to cherish, that you are to nurture, that you are to parent, that you are never to use as a weapon. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Never use your child as a weapon. Find common ground. And third, y'all aren't going to like this one. Be the bigger parent. Be the bigger parent. We all talk about acting like adults, right? Why don't you act like an adult? Why don't you grow up? But when we get our feelings hurt and our emotions hurt, do we not revert to our 7-year-old self? Just a body change. It's just the way that we just revert to that. It's like, oh yeah, well, I'm going to bit. And the things that we say, the things that we do as we get things, it just gets under our skin. And you go, well, you want me to be the bigger parent? You should have heard what they said. Does that not remind you of your 7 and 6-year-old sitting in the back seat as you're driving somewhere? She touched me first, so I touched her back. Yeah, it was a little harder and with all 5 fingers, but I touched her back. Be the bigger parent. I'm going to give you a couple of passages where God says this is what we have to do, but first let me just say this. If for no other reason, be the bigger parent because your kids are watching you. You may go, oh, well, they have no idea. They do. They do. They see it on your face. They see it in your actions. They see it in your emotions. They see it in your conversation. They see it in the cold, icy wall of death that comes up when they show up at the door to pick them up, to take them out. And it's like, bye, son, I love you. They see it. They see it. Be the bigger parent because your kids are watching. But here are two powerful Christian truths. So even if you're a parent or not, and you're a follower of Christ, these things apply to your life. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, I love the fact that Paul puts it in there, because let's be honest, there are some people that it is impossible to do this with. Because they're mad at the world, and they want to be mad at you. And you sweetly, kindly smile at them, love them back, but you don't give them any ammunition. He says, as much as it is possible, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with whom? Everyone. Is your ex included in everyone? You go, well, I don't know. They may not. Yeah. No. Are they included in everyone? The answer is yes. Yes. Therefore, as much as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with them. Translation, be the bigger parent. Don't do digs. Don't say things that don't need to be said. Remember that it's all about, at this point in time, being the best parent that you can be for your child. The second one is found in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Paul again writes these words. Do nothing out of rivalry. If you have ever gone through a divorce, you know that there is lots of rivalry. Because you're all trying to one-up. When I was younger, I was a little jealous of kids that went through divorce. Because of all the cool stuff that they had. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because what did the parents do? I'm going to buy you this, Johnny. Look, Johnny, I bought these sneakers for you because Daddy loves you and he knows you're a superstar. Do nothing. How much? Nothing. Do nothing. In other words, in your parenting, co-parenting, blending, with whatever the case you want to call it, do nothing in a way that is purposeful and intentional to bring up the rivalry. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than you. These three things that I'm challenging you as blended parents with, they're not easy. Quite frankly, if you're not even blended, these are probably things that are important for you as parents to find common ground, to not use your child as a weapon, to be the bigger parent. Now, don't go home and go, I'm the bigger parent. No, I'm the bigger parent. That is rivalry and conceit, okay? That kind of throws that off. You get t-shirts, I'm the bigger parent. So that but they're hard. They're not easy. But remember, you're not in it to make yourself feel good. You're not in it so that it's easy for you. You had a child. Easy went out the window. You're in it to be the type of parent that you're supposed to be to help that child become the man or the woman that they're supposed to be. My challenge to you is to ask yourself the question, what type of parent does my child need me to be? Don't bring somebody else into it. Don't go, well, yeah, but they, listen, they have no control. Be the type of parent that your child needs you to be. You may be the only parent that they have that truly wants them to experience all that God has for them. You may be the only person that can ever come alongside of them and speak the truth of the Word of God into their life. Don't blow your trust. Don't blow your testimony. Don't blow the foundation of truth that you've built by living a life in front of them because you want to get a dig in. Because you want to prove a point. Instead, continue to lay the foundation of truth in their life and continue to make choices that help you become the parent your child needs you to be. The question is whether or not you're willing to make those choices. It's between you and God and no one else. And I would challenge you today to spend a few moments, whether it's now or later this afternoon, and just stop and ask God, God, what do you need me to be? What type of parent, what type of changes do I need to make so that I can be the parent my kid needs me to be? Father, we thank you so much for every mom and every dad that is here this morning. We thank you for the gifts of the children that you've given us. Sometimes they're overwhelming, often difficult, challenging, stretching, messy. But they are gifts from you. Let us never forget that. And God, whether we're doing it all by ourselves, whether we're doing it with the complexities of a blended family, or whether we're just regular parents who are trying to figure it all out ourselves and trying not to make major mistakes as we work through this process, God, I pray that we would all hug our kids today and ask you, God, what type of parent do I need to be for this child? What changes do I need to make for my son? What type of changes do I need to make for my daughter? How can I be a better mom, a better dad? How can I speak the truth of the Word of God into their life? Because quite frankly, God, I may be the only one that ever does it. And I don't want to blow it. God, remind them that you have not abandoned them. They are not alone. And they don't have to be desperate. Because you, God, are the God that makes all things new, the restorer of all things, the giver of all help. And we are blessed to know you. We thank this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.